Today we are continuing our study in Ephesians. We are going to talk about a large section of verses, and it's important that we understand in these verses that there's a change that Paul is trying to help us to comprehend is supposed to have occurred in our lives, and a change in direction and the things we hold fast to. When I was driving a truck, Carmen used to get upset with me sometimes, because when you're working with heavy equipment, you come in and you have grease all over you, or diesel fuel, one of the two, and if you're not careful, you get it over everything. You know, I track in grease or sit down on a couch, and the next thing you know, it smells like diesel fuel or something else. She was pretty adamant that I change my clothes before I do those kinds of things, and I did, because otherwise I got my kind of mess over everything. I think that's some of what Paul is trying to tell us in these verses. I called it leave the grave clothes behind, but I'm going to pray for us. We'll get into this message and kind of see what it is that God is telling us should happen in this change that's occurred in us and in the direction our lives are supposed to take. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful that you continuously work and change and conform us to the image of your Son. And Lord, I'm grateful that you continue to stir up in us passions to do so and desires to pursue you. And Lord, I just pray that we aren't circumventing those passions or pursuits or chasing things that we shouldn't be chasing. I pray, Lord, for your guidance and your direction to understand just how different things are for the believer than for the unbeliever. We sang a song about you have everything we need, and that you have it. You have this life we're living and the needs that we have. And I pray, Lord, that today we understand that and apply it in a way that helps to show the difference not only to the world but to each other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Really, if you were looking for a subtitle, I might call it Leaving the Grave Clothes Behind, Wear Something New. We're supposed to put off the old self. We'll see that in the verses that we're going to read. And put on the new. And that can be very difficult sometimes. Sometimes it's hard to determine what that looks like or what it sounds like or what it is supposed to exhibit to the people around us. And these verses start off that we're doing today. It's kind of a large chunk, 18 verses. It starts off with kind of a finalizing of the thoughts that he had in previous weeks when we talked about giftedness and using that to serve God and to step outside of our natural talents and look for those things that God might be doing in us that are unexpected and amazing and bring awe to us and to others around us. But he's saying, look, you need to know who Christ is, and then because you know who Christ is, it should show through. It should come out. It should be visible. But not only that, he starts off these verses and says, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of our mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. It's a call. It's a call for us to live a life worthy of this calling. It's a call to spiritual maturity and unity in Christ that we've spent 2 or 3 weeks talking about. From immaturity, it's supposed to move us from immaturity to Christ-like character. We talked about some of the immaturity that can kind of sneak in at different times. We actually had a conversation not too long ago about teenagers and how teenagers can tend to think the world kind of revolves around them. And if we're not careful, we'll fit into the category of being teenage Christians all of our lives because we think the world revolves around us and it should be all about us. So we're supposed to move from immaturity to Christ-like character. And Paul's saying that's an important doctrine for us to understand. That way we're not just blown to and fro. We hold fast to the truths of the Bible and what it is that God tells us about Himself, about His Son, and about ourselves. And then when we hold tight to those things, we'll find our unity in those things. And then every time that a cultural shift comes or a wind of doctrine changes, it doesn't just blow us back and forth and to and fro and chasing every worldly thing. He starts that off in verse 14 saying, no longer children in the faith. He says, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. You know, sometimes I think we tend to think about that in only the standpoint of we kind of look out and we say, well, we know churches that are chasing the culture and they're changing their doctrinal stances because of those things. But I would encourage us in any time that we read Scripture that we try really hard before we start looking out at people that we look in at ourselves. And we wonder and think and pray through, what is it, God, that I am chasing that's outside of You, that's not You, that isn't the things we're told in Scripture, that aren't the doctrines we're taught, the things that we're supposed to hold fast to? What am I chasing? Because when we are chasing those things, we're going to tend to be blown to and fro. They change all the time. Just look at the way we communicate today. When I was a kid, and a lot of people in this room, the way you got independence with a phone was you got a 25 or 30 foot cord, and you could maybe make it to your bedroom to have a conversation with your boyfriend or girlfriend. We grew up, out our road, we had what was called a party line. Some of you will remember those, some of you won't, but that means that everybody on the ridge shared the same phone line. And you had a distinctive ring. Ours was two shorts and a long. But you could pick up the phone at any time and listen to anybody else's conversation. There wasn't much privacy in that. We've moved from all of that to the point now where you can send a text and 2 seconds later get a response or do a FaceTime call or something else. I mean, it has changed a tremendous amount just the way we communicate. I wish that was the only kind of thing. It's just progressions that were good, but not all progress has been good. We've seen in the last 40 years that families have struggled to maintain relationships, that marriage has been redefined, and we've seen those things. Well, we've seen sexuality being questioned. We've seen core theological things that have suddenly become out of vogue, and we don't talk about them anymore, like the blood of Christ or hell. If we're not careful, we're blown about by all those winds of doctrine. I particularly like the one about human cunning and craftiness and deceitful schemes. You know, you might expect in that particular scripture it would say Satan's cunning and craftiness and deceitful schemes. We blame the devil a lot of times for our own junk. You're a sinful person. I'm a sinful person. We're redeemed by Christ, but we have some flaws that show up in some of the ways that we think about things. And Paul's saying, center yourself on the Word of God because you can't trust your decision-making apart from it. We will get really crafty and really cunning in the way that we can come up with those things. I remember having a conversation with my daughter about why she had done some things in her life a few years ago. And I remember people having these conversations with me. I'm not pointing at my daughter. You know, when I was trying to justify sin, I could come up with some fantastic excuses. Fantastic. Well-reasoned, logical, supported by scientific evidence. I could find anything I needed to just get somebody off of my back about what I was doing wrong. Human cunning and craftiness and deceitful schemes. There are quite a few of my friends that probably would have a little less limp and a little less arthritis if they would not have listened to my deceitful schemes. Satan doesn't have to work in this particular instance. We do a pretty darn good job ourselves of talking ourselves out of believing in what God said, chasing the world, coming up with all kinds of reasons to do so. And he's saying, look, stop. Don't be tossed about by every wind of doctrine. Know what the truth is. When I first got saved, I had encountered lots of Christians in 32 years. We've talked some about that before, and some of them tried to witness to me, some of them pretty strenuously. But they were from all different walks of life, and I heard all kinds of different doctrine established. When I got saved, I wanted to know what the Word of God said, not just simply be told what the Word of God said. I needed to know which one's right, which one's wrong, what is it? So I turned to the Word. I read the Bible 3 times in the first year I was saved. And I bought some highlighters of yellow and blue, and I wanted to see how many times yellow and blue made green when you read through it the second time. And see what it was we were supposed to cling to. And I would encourage you to do the same thing. Don't trust me alone. Read the Word of God. You need it. So you're not tossed to and fro. You can't grow in maturity for the things you don't know. We used to tease my kids. Don't tell me you don't like it till you've tried it. They were that way with food. They were horrible about it. My daughter went through a stage where it was McNuggets and French fries. That was all she thought she could eat, and that was because a cousin of hers was the same way. So we fixed spinach one night, which she loved before all of this started, and she wouldn't eat it. So the next morning, there it was. And then the next evening, there it was. And she finally ate it. I took the Jerry Clower method. I don't know if you've ever heard of Jerry Clower. You may not. He was a comedian. He's hilarious. When you're a truck driver, you listen to lots of things on lots of things. And Jerry Clower was on lots of tapes you could buy back then. They used to have these things called tapes. I don't know if you've ever heard of those. They had eight tracks, and they went to a little cassette tape as things change. But he said, I feed my dogs collard greens. And he said, his neighbor said, how in the world did you get your dog to eat collard greens? And he said, well, he wouldn't for the first 2 weeks. Point was, she had decided she wasn't going to do something regardless, without even trying it, to see whether or not it was good or not. And oftentimes, I think we do the same thing with Scripture. It's like, oh, I read it, and it was confusing. Keep reading. It will get less confusing. I had a translation I didn't understand. Get a different translation. There's lots of them. People have asked me before, what do you think the best translation is? I use ESV when I'm preaching. English Standard Version. The reason why I do is because it's one of the most highly rated word-for-word translations available, and it's still in common English that we use today. But here's the best translation of the Bible, the one you'll read. That's the best translation of the Bible. Whatever one you will read, go buy it. You're not going to hear me up here telling you, oh my goodness, you got the message. You're going to go way off course because you read the message. I don't care. Just read the Bible. You'll be amazed how much we'll have in common if we're all reading the same thing, trusting the same thing, knowing the same thing. Suddenly we won't be blown to and fro by every wind of doctrine. He's wanting us to grow in discernment and stability, to anchor our lives in God's unchanging truth. And when we do, he knows these changes he's getting ready to talk about will happen. He knows they will. He trusts that they will. He says in verses 15 and 16 about speaking the truth in love. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Speak the truth in love. He knows that truth and love have to go hand in hand. I know sometimes we have a tendency to tell the truth, but we want to hurt somebody with it instead of help somebody with it. And his encouragement is, speak the truth, but do it in love. Some things are hard to hear. It doesn't matter how you package them, they're going to be hard to hear. But love should be the motivation behind what we do. And when we do that, when we're speaking to one another in love, it's going to build the unity and kind of solidarity that needs to be present in the body of Christ for it to exhibit him well. It's important that we remember Christ is the head. We are his body. We're supposed to build one another in love. He moves on to something that gets a little harder and talks about put off the old self in verses 17 and 19. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. In the futility of their minds, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Due to their hardness of heart, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. You know, I think sometimes one of the struggles that we have with walking in this newness of life is we really don't think our old life was all that bad. We don't think there was anything too terrible about what we did. I would encourage you to read the Bible even more in that instance, because we were enemies of God. We were outright in rebellion. We did things almost on purpose to be in rebellion to Him. We did things that were horrible. It's easy, I think, sometimes to look back at a testimony like mine. I wasn't saved till I was 32. I did lots of bad things. But it doesn't matter whether you were saved at 32 or you were saved at 6. You were saved from a horrible circumstance and brought into a glorious light. And until we understand just how bad things were before, we'll never appreciate how good things are after. And that's sometimes because we're darkened in our understanding, alienated from God because of the ignorance that's in us. This old life that we lived was marked by darkness and ignorance. It was separated from God, driven by deceitful desires. A warning he's giving here about spiritual numbness and a hardness of heart, which can sometimes happen even in the life of a believer. Even in the life of a believer, we can become spiritually numb to what it is that God's trying to do in our lives. We can mistake comfort for comfortable. We want the comfort of God, but we'll settle for the comfortable world we live in, the comfortable seat we sit in, the comfortable area of service, the comfortable place to work, the comfortable bank account, the comfortable house. Don't become spiritually numb. And don't allow hardness of your heart to creep in. Just because you've been blessed on this earth doesn't mean this earth is all there is to offer, or that it's even the best that there is to offer. We're supposed to be renewed in our mind in verses 20 through 24. But this is not the way you learned Christ. The way it's emphasized in both the Greek and in the English translation is to let us know he's saying it with some passion. He's saying, look, if you become spiritually numb, if you're still walking separate from God, if you're still chasing worldly passions, this is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have actually heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. We're supposed to put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of our minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. We're supposed to learn Christ and live differently because of that. Sometimes we either get it horribly, horribly wrong, or at least misuse it a tremendous amount. And somehow we think that because we have come and came forward, said a prayer one day in our lives, that now we can live however we want because Christ has it covered. And that's exactly what the cost of the cross was. It was so that you could just live however you wanted. It wasn't that. It was so you could be renewed, so that your darkened heart could be enlightened, so that your hard heart could become flesh again, so that you could stop walking in darkness and start walking in light. It's not about going to heaven. It's about getting to be with Christ. We're supposed to know Him and live differently because we know Him. When Carmen and I got married, I'm quite sure she would have been irate had I continued to live as a single person. I made a commitment. She made a commitment to me. And it changed the way I lived my life. In 2004, when I made a commitment to Christ and He made a commitment to me, it changed the way I live my life. And it's supposed to do that in all of us. And as we grow towards Him, we come together. It's like a huge triangle. We see differences in each other. And the solution to those differences is to become more like Him, who is the uniter instead of the divider. We're supposed to be renewed in our thinking. It means we don't think about things the same way we used to. We don't process the information the same as we used to. So Paul said, am I now living for the approval of man or of God? Well, I would encourage you to be quick to self-examine whether your motives, the way you think, the way you justify, are those things more about pleasing the people around you or about pleasing the God who saved you. It's too often, if we're honest, it looks a lot like trying to please the people around us. We're supposed to put on the new self that's created in God's likeness. I used to have this pair of shorts I wore to sleep all the time, and they got pretty ragged looking, but they were exceedingly comfortable. So comfortable that I stopped just wearing them for sleeping. I would wear them out to places. And somewhere along the line, those shorts just disappeared. And she's laughing because she knows that they didn't just walk off themselves, although she accused them a few times of being able to walk on their own. You know, sometimes our lives are so comfortable. Something about it, something even about our old lives, our sinful lives, the passions of the world, the pursuits of the world, they become so comfortable that the idea of just taking those off and putting on something new either never crosses our mind or we just lack the initiative to actually do it. It's easier to be comfortable. We lament that we didn't put on the new thing, but we certainly enjoy the old thing. I would encourage you in Christ, and particularly if you want to grow and mature in Christ and to see a new level of your involvement and your engagement and your interaction with your God, be willing to put on something new. Put on Christ. Paul is encouraging the same thing. Put on the new self created in God's likeness. He tells us in verse 25, speak truthfully, therefore put away all falsehood. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. There's a little filter that I think is used a lot of places. It's not mine. I didn't come up with it, but it's truth. Is something true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? And is it timely? It's certainly a good thing to remember when you're talking about dealing with people and with one another. Is what you're about to say true? And by that, I don't mean one-sided truth. I mean, do you know the truth of the matter? Have you investigated the matter enough to know the truth? And if it is the truth, can you say it in a kind way or say it as kind as it can be said? Like I said, sometimes truth's just hard to hear. And can you say it as kindly as possible? Is it necessary to say it? Maybe it's not necessary at all. Maybe nothing needs to be said about it. And is it timely? Is it the time to say something about those things? Well, in this instance, we're supposed to be speaking the truth to one another. We're supposed to put away falsehood, which means we don't run off half-cocked and talking to everybody about something we know nothing about. It means we know the truth before we address it with other people, whether that's our neighbors or our brothers and sisters in Christ. You would be amazed as a pastor, maybe not. I mean, it's people, I think, too, not just pastors, but how many times people come up and tell me something that later turns out to be absolutely false. But they heard it, and they run with it as if it was just gospel truth. And now they've told 25 people, and 25 people now know something that's false. Be sure it's true, and then speak truth to one another. No more falsehood. Speak truth with your neighbor, and in this instance, he's meaning basically everyone, but he's meaning particularly our brothers and sisters in Christ, because we are members of one another. Remember, a few weeks ago I talked about the body dysphoria, that people think a hand or an arm or a leg doesn't belong to them. Imagine if that person were to cut off their leg from the knee down. How well do you think they would walk? And when we start spreading all kinds of falsehoods and telling lies about one another or gossiping too much, you're just cutting your own legs out from underneath of you as the body of Christ. We are members one of another, and we should be truthful and honest with each other. Our anger should happen with righteousness. He says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Doesn't mean you can never be angry. It means the way you handle your anger displays your level of maturity in Christ and the righteousness that you're exhibiting. You can be angry without being malicious. You can be angry without causing harm. You can be angry without giving opportunity to the devil to cause problems in your own life and in the life of another. But it also tells us not to let the sun go down. It says, be angry and do not sin, but do not let the sun go down on your anger, meaning the sooner you address it, the better. You have a problem with someone, there's an issue that needs resolved, go quickly to that person and resolve it. And when you do, you will find that it builds relationships rather than destroys those relationships. I've said in meetings before, maybe I've said it in here already, I know I've said it in private meetings too, but if you have a problem with something I'm doing, come and tell me face to face, and I will listen to you. I'll think about it, and I'll make whatever changes I think need to be made after prayer and consulting the Word. But if I hear it from the 18th person you told, I'm going to come and talk to you about it in a different manner. Scripturally, we're supposed to handle these things as quickly as possible between each other. Not rally the troops and then come and ambush somebody. Be angry and do not sin. Gossip is a sin. Malicious intent is a sin. Telling people something that turns out not to be true is a sin. Don't give chance to that just because you're angry about a circumstance. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and in so you'll avoid giving the devil a threshold. You know, as an unbeliever, I never learned nearly as many bad things about the church from individuals outside the church as I did from individuals inside the church. It's kind of funny. I don't know what the deal is. Maybe you guys don't do it, but I certainly experienced it. People in the church love to complain about their church to people that aren't in the church. It's like they're safe to do that. You know what it does to me as an unbeliever when you're just telling me how bad your church is? It certainly doesn't make me want to go. Doesn't make me want to be a part of it. Avoid giving the devil a foothold inside the church in those relationships and outside the church in those relationships. He goes on to talk about from theft to generosity and says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. And when we read that, sometimes we hear, stop stealing. Work honestly with your hands. Share with those in need. And those are all true. But sometimes we hear it and we think, well, the thief needs to stop being a thief. Stop stealing. That's not the only thing he means here. What he means is that worldly people tend to steal. And you are not supposed to be worldly people anymore. It means you don't steal your employer's time. You don't steal from your family's resources. You don't steal from church. You don't stop serving because you want to do something else with your time or talents. You don't rob, you don't thieve, you don't steal time, you don't do those things. It doesn't have to be I walked into the store and took a pack of gum and didn't pay for it. That's that doesn't necessarily mean what he's talking about here. What he's meaning is the things you do should be done now instead of selfish gain, should now be done with an eye for how you can be generous with the things you have. We're supposed to speak words that build and not words that break. He tells us in 29 and 30, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed to the day of redemption. Out of the mouth, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And our corrupting talk reveals something about our heart. The way we talk about people, the way we say things to them or treat them. But instead, out of this new good heart, it's like a good tree bears good fruit, a bad tree bears bad fruit, and no longer is your good tree supposed to bear bad fruit. That's not supposed to happen anymore. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion. We're not supposed to let corrupting talk come out of our mouths. We're supposed to speak what builds up and gives grace. We're not supposed to grieve the Holy Spirit. It's an interesting word when you look up the Greek word. It means to quench or to squelch. Squelch is the easiest way to understand that for me as a truck driver, was a CB radio, if you've ever seen one. If you haven't, there's a volume knob, and then right beside it, there's going to be a squelch knob. The squelch knob is how you turn down noise. So if you don't want to hear static on the radio, or you don't want to hear people that are 4 miles away talking, you just turn the squelch up. You can't hear them anymore. Don't squelch the Holy Spirit in your lives. When the Holy Spirit speaks to you about something you need to be doing, don't turn him down. Don't shut him off. Listen to him and be willing to follow him. Put away bitterness. Remove bitterness, wrath, and anger. Avoid slander and shouting. Guard your heart against division. He tells us in verse 32, kindness and forgiveness. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Be kind and tender-hearted. Remember, it's true. Is it kind? Is it necessary? Is it timely in our dealings with one another? We've got to learn to forgive one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. He's saying this is a drastic change in our lives that has occurred. We have met Christ. We have encountered the living Savior. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. The presence of God is in our lives, and it should look different. And he's saying, stop the practices of the dead person and start living as the live person. When Lazarus comes out of the grave, we always marvel at that miracle in the New Testament. And there's a couple things that happen in that. And the sisters are appalled when he says, roll the stone away. And he says, hey, it's been 4 days. There's going to be a stench, because the body has started to decompose. They roll the stone away. He tells Lazarus to come forward. And then he tells them to release his bindings. Take the grave clothes off. Imagine if he just walked around in those grave clothes, alive but smelling dead. And Paul's saying to us, are you walking around in grave clothes, alive but smelling dead? We have encountered Christ. And our lives should look like we have encountered Christ. Christ. When I was 37 years old, I had a slight episode in a truck. I'll call it a slight episode. We were unloading plastic Gaylords. Have you ever seen those? Just look like big boxes. They're bigger than this pulpit and usually 4x4. They load them with plastic pellets. I was taking them to Viking pools. They make like fiberglass pools. I think it was 103 degrees or something like that day, and I'm pushing these things to the back of the truck on a pallet jack. And where you unload is a little bit downhill, so it's a lot of work. So I'm starting to have a little trouble. I think, well, I'm having a heat stroke, I think, is what I'm actually having. I could feel my heartbeat in my head and everything else. And I walked to the back of the truck. I only had a couple pallets left, and I said, hey, something's wrong. I got to go get cooled down. And I go to get out of the truck, and everything went stark white. I couldn't see a single thing. Turns out my blood sugar had dropped so low that it was starting to cause me to have a major heart problem. My body was trying to shut down, and I was trying to vacate and everything else. But something drastic happened. The next day, within just a few days, I had exceedingly coarse, thick hair, and it went thin. I had dark black eyes, and they went hazel. And my body chemistry, smell-wise even, changed to the point that Carmen said, you even smell different. You know, I wish that people outside of the faith could see that level of change in the lives of those who claim Christ as their Savior. You're changed. If you're a believer in Christ, you're different than you used to be. And He's worth showing that to the world around us. Leave your grave clothes behind and put on something new. Live with integrity, holiness, and purpose. Reflect Christ's loving love and grace in all things. As we go to our time of invitation, I would encourage you to pray through and think through whether or not you're still wearing the old self, or whether you have put on the new self. Maybe it's a decision for Christ that you haven't made yet that you need to make. And there's no better time than now to make that decision. But maybe for some of us as believers, it's just because we've gotten really comfortable in what we like doing, and we're not stepping out in faith the way we're called to do so in Scripture. But either way, whatever it is that's holding you back from experiencing the change we're called to, I would encourage you to wrestle with that and deal with it in our time of response. If you would please stand with me, we'll pray, and we'll go to our time of response. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I am grateful and honored to know You, to know Your Word, to know Your people. And I just hope and pray, Lord, that we continue to grow in our maturity in Christ, that we find that unity in You among each other, and we display You to the world around us. We are new, whether we're showing it or not, and I pray, Lord, You help us to show it more and more and more. You are a God of transformation. Help us to experience it and to show it to the world around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.